Let's continue becoming the house of prayer God's called us to be. Father, we just thank you again. We want to pray without ceasing. We want to be like you. We want to be close to you, to walk with you, to talk with you, because you want us to bring up everything to you all the time. How else can we pray without ceasing? We want to do everything in you, through you, by you, and for you, so that we can do all to the glory of God. God, you are awesome beyond comprehension, and we just thank you and ask you now to teach us and open our hearts so that we can be receptive to exactly what you want us to understand today. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've been going through some parables. We had the parable of the sower last week and how desperately we need to be reconciled and restored and so on. But today we're going to be going through another parable, and we'll be going through another five parables. So we've got a lot to look forward to. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13, a very interesting parable. Now, in case anybody's wondering what a parable is, it places two things side by side or parallel. So a good way to be able to understand what a parable is, parable and parallel are pretty close. It helps you to understand parable and parallel. They're parallel. They're examples and so on to help you understand what God wants you to understand. Because the Bible is called a mystery. It's the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus Christ came because the apostles were coming to say, "Oh, what were you talking about?" And then Jesus would explain to them in more detail. And then once the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, God opened our hearts and our minds to understand so much more, because the Holy Spirit is able to guide us into all truth. And so that's a phenomenal blessing. But let's begin in verse 24 of Matthew 13 and see what it says. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like,'" and this is what Jesus was focusing on. He wanted everybody to keep their eyes focused on the kingdom. And all the parables seem to be beginning with "the kingdom of heaven is like this," because he wanted everybody to be looking forward to that time when he is reigning on the earth. He's always in charge, but he's going to be kicking Satan out of Dodge City, so he won't be around for 1,000 years before he comes back. And we'll be, instead of saying, "Get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ," we'll be saying, for 1,000 years, "We may need to get ready for the coming of Satan." Whoa, that sounds kind of weird. But that's what's going to happen. When he comes back, he's going to come back to test those individuals that are going to come up in the resurrection again. But Jesus Christ will be king over it all. We won't any longer have physical human beings, but we'll have spiritual beings overseeing the whole show. And so we've got a lot to look forward to, and we'll be being prepared during that time, just as we are being prepared to become a part of the body of Christ as we speak. That's why we come to church each week, and to understand a little bit more of these parables that are being given to us by Jesus Christ. So he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? What's going on? Why does it have all these weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.'" This is very important to understand, because a lot of people wonder why things are going on around them and say, "Well, how could God be in control when all these shenanigans are going on everywhere we look? Horrible things happening and so on. Can't God stop all this stuff?" Yeah, he can, but God's will must be done. And he allowed Adam and Eve from the very beginning to make choices. And guess what? Those same choices are being given to us also. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I have set before you today life and death. Choose life, that both you and your children or seed may live." And so we have to have decisions, and you have to have choices. And if you don't have sin going around, you can't make choices between sin and no sin until you see it. And then God is allowing that because of the choices man has chosen. So verse 28, he said unto them, an enemy has done this, because Satan was the one in the Garden of Eden, remember, up in the tree. I remember Bill Bryce, he used to say, what a snake in the grass. Well, there's also a snake in the tree. And that snake in the tree was the devil. 2 Corinthians 11 makes it clear that Satan can deceive the whole world. He comes as an angel of light, and he pretends to be a certain way so that people suck up to him. He has deceived the whole world. You can't deceive the whole world and not be brilliant. He was the top of the three archangels. And he says, I will ascend above the clouds. I. Anytime you see somebody saying, I, you should say, I. Because that just means self-righteousness in action. Not always, but many times it does. So the servant said to him, then, do you want us to go and gather them? And he said, no. Why? Because the normal procedure was, get rid of those stupid weeds. I mean, I have dandelions in our front lawn. I'm careful because I go out and dig them up because I want to have a nice lawn that's all grass and so on. But our neighbors were going on trips all the time, and then dandelions came over there, and then the seeds were blowing over in our neighborhood, and they had them coming up everywhere. So I had to spend a lot more time digging up those dandelions. But it's called life, and we just need to learn how to appreciate the fact that God has already conquered sin for us, and we'll see that as we go on. But here's what Jesus said, which really makes no sense to normal human beings. Here's what Jesus said. No, don't go and gather them, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Interesting. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then, verse 36, he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and saying, explain to us, like we were saying, the parable of the weeds of the seed, of the field. And he answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. That makes perfect sense. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom, those in whom Jesus Christ is living his life. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, those who have chosen to follow Satan. In other words, follow the world. God says whoever is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. God still loves them, but when they're following the world, they're following Satan, because Satan is the god of this world. And so that's why the weeds are the sons of the evil one. They're following whoever you obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Romans 6:16, I think that's where that is. And then he goes on to say, the harvest is the end of the age of man's rule before Christ returns. And the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. Now, a lot of times people think, well, they're going to hell, man. Well, they are going to hell, but not the hell they talk about. It's the grave. But because it's appointed unto all men once to die. When you're dead, you're not alive. You're dead. But anyway, and throw them into the fiery furnace, because the fiery furnace, God talks about the fire. Be not surprised about the fiery trial that is to try you, as so some strange things happen to you, because God has designed it to be that way. He says, many will be the afflictions of the righteous. So he doesn't want us to be surprised thinking God has abandoned us. No, there are so many people. When you get to know brethren from wherever, everybody has trials in their lifetime. Some are so overwhelming, you just wonder how they survive. God is using those trials, because in every case, those trials are helping them to understand the trials others are going through, so that they can have compassion. Well, I get it. You know, I would have never guessed that you could be going through such a trial until I realized. I remember what it was like for me when I went through my trial, and it was overwhelming beyond compare. But God says he delivers us out of all of our afflictions. And there's the hope. And that good news is eventually sin is going to be obliterated. If you read Matthew chapter 1, I think it is, where Jesus came for the whole purpose, and the Father designed it to be that way, to obliterate sin. Because sin is what's causing the mess that we're in today, with our own human nature and everything else to go with it. So the Son of Man, verse 41, will send his angels, they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing. Now what in the world is this weeping and gnashing of teeth? It sounds like... No, the weeping and gnashing of teeth is talking about when these people finally come to realize what God has given. I mean, all you got to do is look at the trees, look at the flowers, look at the clouds, the stars. God made it all. And to deny and say there is no God is hilariously sad. You know, but a lot of people just want to do what they want to do. My way or the highway is a way that seems right to a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. But most people want to do what they want to do, and that way leads to death, the cessation of life, and really that life is in Christ. But God has a plan to redeem mankind, and he's already done that through his sacrifice. But the weeping and the gnashing of teeth is when they come up and realize, man, I could have had this 1,000 years ago. I could have been a part of the first resurrection. I could have, I screwed up big time. Why didn't I listen? I knew better. So many people know better, but they just say, I'm going to do what I want to do, because as long as I thank God when I ask a blessing over the meal, that should take care of everything. We should do that, but God wants us to have an intimate relationship with him and choosing him over the world. In the way the world operates, called vanity, lust, greed, selfishness, my way or the highway. So the weeping and gnashing of teeth is going to happen for those who had an opportunity and they blew it. Not that they're going to lose out eternally, but they're going to realize, man, I wish I had paid attention. Oh, shoot. Anyway, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, because when that time comes and the resurrection occurs, and who's going to be there with them when they come up in the resurrection? Individuals who are made of spirit that they used to know. Wow. That's going to be a wake-up call. Anyway, this whole parable is there. And back in Jesus' day, gardening and everything was it was the way of everything. A lot more so, whereas now we just go to the grocery store. And some people have gardenings. We have 20 fruit trees, which has been a delight and a challenge, especially when it comes to pruning all the trees. But anyway, back in that day, growing and sowing seeds and harvesting was a lifestyle. And Jesus was using something that was going on that was parallel to what Jesus is talking about in the kingdom. Because Jesus is sowing seed, and he wants us to be sowing seeds. That's what these things here are, just little things of Jesus. It's a little seed. But you give it to a child and say, you know, Jesus, it says on there, Jesus loves you. That's an important thing for a little child to understand, that Jesus loves them just like I love you. I love you with my whole heart. You're my son or my daughter. You're precious to me. And kids need to know that. And us as children of God need to understand that that's the way it is with our Father, that he loves us. He cherishes us. Like the saying, enjoy God because he already enjoys you. And so it's priceless to realize what kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. And so telling a parable using an agricultural imagery created a point of connection from everyday lives into what Jesus was teaching. Now, the weed referenced here, I'd never heard this before, but after preparing the sermon, it was the darnel wheat. Maybe this why the word is darn from, no, I'm just kidding. It's a darnel weed is what it is, and it's very similar to wheat. It looks like wheat, but it's fake, and it doesn't produce healthy wheat. And an enemy does that. Satan, it's just kind of like what you come, a lot of times you go to churches and you get false teaching. God says, many will come in that day saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, there's your darnel wheat. It's fake wheat. But God is allowing that. He, you know, God could just stop it in its tracks, But he's allowing because he wants us to search the scriptures daily, whether these things are so. And it's very important that we follow the instructions that are given in his word. So this darnel wheat looks just like wheat until the ears of the plant appear and until it's almost mature. The weed is useless, can even harm the wheat crop. In other words, can harm the church by having false people in that are not here for the right purpose and so on. But we need to love. God says your enemies can be those of your own household. But then God says to love your enemies so that we can have peace and unity and love one another and not judge one another and condemn one another and say, oh, you know, have a negative concept. We need to realize God can change anybody. And we need to have that kind of attitude that Jesus wants us to have. Because the grains of the darnel wheat are poisonous, creating a drowsy effect if consumed. Very interesting. And while these weeds can spread on their own, they most often spread by mixing it with wheat seeds and being planted alongside the crop. Well, that's what this parable is all about. And their spread is usually the result of human involvement. Because if you have pure wheat and so on, then it's going to have pure wheat. But if you have humans involved and they want to make more money, then they can put some fake stuff in there that actually looks like the real stuff. Under Roman law, the presence of darnel was even seen as a sign of sabotage or revenge, since it rarely appeared on its own and caused real harm to crop. So I thought that was interesting to share that, because I had never understood that. So this weed is a stealthy counterfeit, a misleading imitation that spreads through infiltrating good seed. And we know the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And we need to be careful because people will try to do things and say things and try to convince you that it's okay to do this, that, or the other thing when the Bible absolutely forbids that under the new, even under the new covenant. Because that's the covenant we're under, not the old. But we can learn from both, but make sure that we're following the instructions of Jesus. So do you ever feel like you are opposed or have looked around and wondered where all these weeds came from? I mean, everywhere you look, you see weeds and so forth. But it's good to know that, you know, God says they came from Satan. We wouldn't even have weeds today or thorns. Thorns all came as a result of sin. And God redesigned creation. We have some beautiful bougainvillea plants at our house, but on one side of the house, they began to stick out, and my wife was trying to get into the house, and she was scratching her arm on some of them, so I had to trim them way back, because those thorns can be very scratchy. Then my daughter's car is on the other side, and she couldn't get in front of the car without going through all these thorny, gorgeous, beautiful bougainvillea bushes that are on both sides of the house, but they got these thorns. Why would God do that? It's a result of sin. And God allowed human nature to take over human beings because man chose to follow Satan and inherited the nature of Satan, the devil. That's human nature. Because that's not the nature God wants us to have, but we chose that in the Garden of Eden. And these weeds and all the rest of that are a result of sin, and God wants us to see what happens when we sin. It produces painful results. But many times we might look around and see and wonder why does God allow all these natural disasters and so on? Because, you know, we just had another earthquake. Where was it? Just, is that in Ecuador or somewhere down? They had one down in Argentina. It was a big one and so on, and a 7.2. But all these buildings come crashing down, and sometimes thousands of people die from things like this. And how can God just look on and watch this and allow it to continue to go on like this? But the thing is, God knows what he's doing, and God is love personified. And the good thing is, every one of those individuals who died is going to be resurrected. Marvel not at this, because the hour is coming that every single person who has died is going to be resurrected. That's good news. That's something we can share with others, because some people say, once they're done, they're gone for good, you know, unless they're going to be in heaven because they think, well, if they're good enough, you know, you can't be good enough to go to heaven. It's not a possibility. There's none righteous, no, not one. The only goodness comes from the goodness of God. And if you choose to let the goodness of God live in you, then you are going to be a part of that first resurrection. But these natural disasters are kind of like weeds and the thorns. They're horrible things, the sins. Look at the wars and all the people that die from wars and so on. Even ancient Israel, and God even sent them into battle to destroy the Canaanites because they were sacrificing their children in fire. So wipe them out. They can come up in the next resurrection, and Jesus will be king over all the earth at that time, and they can have the truth instead of going on and just burning their children in such hideous ways. And so sometimes we don't understand what's going on, but we just need to understand that God is good all the time, and he knows what he's doing, and he's already finished the work that's just not manifested in our physical bodies yet, but in our hearts. We have the righteousness of God that we don't deserve. It's called grace, and what a gift, and we need to be thankful to God and just say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, because we don't deserve this gift, but we thank you that you can live in us and to give us that kind of life that you want us to live, so that when you give us the spirit body will manifest the heart that you have given to us already. And so it's comforting to know that these weeds are the work of the enemy. They're not, and God has allowed it to be there so that we can learn lessons. We're kind of like in boot camp here on this earth. Before we go into the, in the future, we've got to be trained, and God is giving us choices that we need to make day in and day out, whether we're going to choose to worship him or whether we're going to worship ourselves. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so this is the parable that takes what is likely an unexpected turn for Jesus' audience. The landowner says something different. He says to leave the weeds, let them grow together with the weeds until the harvest. Why? So that none of the wheat is accidentally taken up with the weeds. Oh, now I get it. Because if God just comes down there and whacks away at everything and so on, which may look good to those who are out there saying, we need to get rid of these weeds out of here. But God says, I don't want to lose a single one of my children. Everyone is precious. And if you're pulling up those old weeds, you might pull up one of my precious children that I'm grooming and preparing for the kingdom and the first resurrection to become a part of the body of Christ and to marry my son. Oh, now I see. God does not want any of his wheat to be taken up with the removal of those weeds, because in God's sight, you and I and those in whom Jesus Christ lives his life are too precious. And that's the purpose and the message behind this. Because he said the weeds would be removed at the harvest time. And then the wheat would be gathered after the weeds are removed altogether. So this parable casts an image of the kingdom of God. And the question that comes up quite often is, a lot of the things that God does don't make sense to us until we have the proper attitude and the proper just asking God, like David did in Psalm 51. He said, create in me a clean heart, because we don't have the heart of God to begin with. We have the heart of Satan, which is, he comes as an angel of light, and it looks so good and just makes sense. And you can justify just about anything. Can you imagine people justifying abortion? Killing this little baby that God has designed and prepared and so forth? Just kill it, you know, because it's going to be a pain in my behind because of what I did and so on. And so just kill it. I mean, when you think of it, it's just human nature is selfish to the core. My way or the highway. I want what is comfortable for me. I don't give a rip about anybody else or anything else. That's human nature. You see it everywhere in the world. And God wants us to have his attitude, because he said, you know, he said, all Israel shall be saved. How can that be? They were always rebelling. They were worshiping Baal outside of Sinai. The crazy things that Israel was doing. But God loved them anyway. And that's a good example for us. God wants us to love our children, even if they're on the wrong track. momentarily, because God says he's got plans. He has plans for Israel. He's got plans for our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, and for us too. And so that's why we just need to give God the glory and say, God, you know what you're doing. Just help me to do exactly what you command me to do, and that is to love my neighbor as myself. And you can't do that. It's impossible to love your neighbor as you do yourself unless you have Jesus Christ living in you. It just doesn't work. You think you can do it, but you're faking it, because human nature does not have that capability. It can pretend, but when push comes to shove, human nature, you're going to lose the battle. But Jesus Christ guarantees a win, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so God wants us to see that he has absolute assurance that his good harvest of wheat is secure. That's what he said. What does the last verse here say? Quite fascinating, where he says, verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. And then at the very end of the explanation, verses 36 through 45, let's read the parable of the weeds explained. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us what the parable of the weeds in the field is all about. Isn't it interesting that they wanted their perspective with their human nature was still, it was all about the weeds, which is understandable. That's my thought too. I was, you know, how do these weeds, these dandelions get in my front lawn? Where do they come from? We forget about the fact the whole lawn, God gave you that too. And the time is here. He wants us to realize that he's teaching us a lesson. And there's complications as a result of having weeds in our lives. So he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, because they have chosen to follow the world or Satan and so on. And they're going to go into tribulation, the worst time in all of human history. Matthew 24 makes it such as was, has ever been, no, nor ever shall be. Before Christ returns, the worst time in all of human history. We don't know what it's going to be like. We just know it's going to be, pardon the expression, hell on earth. It could be hydrogen, atomic, who knows what it's going to be. We don't know. That's why God says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. And God knows how to do that. And he will, and we don't have to. He loves every one of us. And if he didn't want those weeds to be pulling up the wheat, you can bet he's going to make sure you're taken care of, and he's going to work in your life exactly the way is going to bless you for eternity. And then he goes on to say, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels, because when he returns, he's going to have thousands of, well, I think of it, 2/3 of the angels probably coming back with him, because the 1/3 are going to be in Tartaru, which is a place of restraint for fallen angels. But the other 2/3, in a 10,000 times 10,000, going to be a lot of angels coming back with Jesus when he comes back. And as it says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels, because God is using them. Their ministry, Hebrews 1:14 says, they are ministering spirits sent forth to look after the children of God. Then verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil are going to die. And they're going to be taking a nap for 1,000 years. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. And that's a good parabolic description of the worst time in all of human history, talking about a fiery trial. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then, verse 43, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's the end result, and that's the beautiful thing. Can you imagine, because it says God is, his face shines like the sun in its full strength, and it says right here, then the righteous will shine like the sun. Remember the scripture that says that when Christ returns, that we shall be like him, that we shall see him as he is? Isn't that amazing? Then we shall shine like the sun. We will be like Jesus and in the kingdom of their Father. Because as spirit beings, the sun isn't going to bother you. Right now, I mean, we were driving down the road and I couldn't see a blooming thing because the sun was like this and so on. And if you don't have that visor and pull it down, you don't know what you're going to hit. It's so dangerous and so on. But the sun in its full strength is very powerful. But when you're spirit beings, it doesn't faze you at all because it's physical. When you are spiritual, you are in a whole different dimension. I mean, you can go and camp on the sun if you want because it won't bother you. I don't think that's going to be part of God's plan. But God's going to recreate the whole universe. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's after the completion of all of God's plan. And that's why it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So he wants to make sure. How many of you have ears? I know sometimes we hear, but it just doesn't resonate. I watched this video, which was fascinating, about how God designed your eardrums. And it showed how these little hammers are going in there, bang, 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 bang. I had no idea these inside of your ear had these little things that magnify the sound and is able to control it. God designed that so magnificent. I saw the video and I thought I saved it, and then I went back looking for it and I forgot to save it, so I can't find it now. But the same thing is true about your eyeballs. I mean, when you think of how you can see all these different colors, and the rainbows are just a few of the colors, you can all the different variations of color that God has designed in our eyeballs. It's just beyond comprehension. But the thing that we need to understand is that's nothing compared to what it's going to be like when we are spirit beings, when we will be like the Son of God, and that we will have the capabilities that he's going to give to us that are beyond our wildest dreams. And finally, what's interesting is the disciples named this parable, by the way, about the parable of the weeds. And Jesus might have been thinking, which is an interesting thought, that's what you got from my parable. Why not call it the parable of the man who sowed the good seed? And have a positive look to it, and that God is taking care of the seed and making sure that no weeds are pulling up the good seed and so on. And so the parable of the good seeds. But how many times do we tend to always look for the negative? I have to struggle with that too. Something comes up and all you think about is the negative instead of the positive. And the positive is God's perspective, and the negative perspective is Satan's perspective. Always want to complain, find fault, bellyache, and all the rest of that. But God wants us to focus more on righteousness than on the evil, and overcome evil with good. If you're having to deal with some kind of frustrating situation, maybe your boss is finding fault with you and so on, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to enjoy it. We can't do that. All we want to do is say, you don't know what you're talking about. You just don't get the whole picture. But the thing is, God is teaching us and helping us to obey the commands of Jesus, where he said, overcome evil with good, return good for evil. And maybe what I've found over time is usually there's something true about what the boss might be saying. Oh, I remember exactly what happened to me when the changes took place in the church. I explained that to you all here a few weeks ago. And, oh man, was I mad. I said, this is crazy, because I spent 25 years teaching old covenant principles and so on. And then when the changes took place, I just told everybody that I could find, all the pastors, and just, this is nuts. This is crazy. And then God extended grace to me through Mike, what was his name? Mike Fussell. He called me and said, Mel, I believe in you. Now that's grace. I said, that's great. Now I get it. Grace is when you're caught dead wrong and you're forgiven. Wow. And that's the way it is. We're all dead wrong with human nature, and God has already given us forgiveness. And that's why we worship him and we thank him. Those are the two things he wants us to do all the time, is to worship him, put him first, and just thank him for what he's done for us. Because he is faithful to the end. And that there's not enough darnel, weed, in the world to stop the fruitfulness of what God has sown. This is the mystery of the kingdom, how God can overcome sin until eventually sin is completely obliterated. So let's pray and just thank God for what he's done for us. Father, how can we thank you enough? These parables are so helpful. And next time we read this, we'll probably see more things that we didn't see before. But thank you for opening my eyes to see things that I had never seen before, or just didn't get it, as well as you have revealed it a little bit more each time. Your word is so powerful. It has such depth. And the more we focus on it, and the more we pray, the more understanding that you give to us, because it all comes from you. And so we just want to thank you, God, for being good to the core, and that any goodness we have needs to come from you living in us. And so all the glory goes to you, God, and we just commit our lives to you and thank you very much that you're taking good care of us, and help us to do the same for you with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.